Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. His message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Psalm 119, verses 1 through 16, Dr. Wood will bring a message titled, The Secret to Securing Satisfaction in Life.
Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, I'll be reading the first 16 verses in preparation for our hearts, as Dr. Bob Wood will be our preacher this morning. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And the Lord shall bless the reading and preaching of his word as he promised.
Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the 119th division of the Psalms. You're aware, of course, that this is the great masterpiece of King David, the sweet singer of Israel. It is a didactic or a teaching psalm, a song with lessons in it. And the greatest lessons of life are found within this wonderful psalm. The great prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was born in 1834, had some amazing comments to make about this particular psalm. He said, other psalms have been but mere lakes, but this psalm is the main ocean. It's a continent of sacred thought, every inch of which is as fertile as the garden of the Lord. It has an amazing level of abundance and a mighty stretch of harvest fields. This psalm is so beautifully written. There are 22 8-verse segments. The significance of that is that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each 8-verse segment starts with the next corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 176 powerful verses in this psalm. It was penned by David somewhere around 810 B.C. It was the psalm that young people learned their ABCs with, for it was the ABCs of the Hebrew language. And the young people of Israel would memorize this entire psalm. And the psalm has one single subject. That single subject is the Word of God. There are 7 synonyms in this psalm, each of which describes the Word of God. It's called the law, or the rules for the practice of our faith. It's called the testimonies, are stories of things that have gone on before us that we can learn from. It's called the precepts, or the structure by which the mind should think. It's called the statutes. These are those truths that are so important they should be carved in stone. In Old Testament days, you could write down something on a piece of parchment with a pen. It wouldn't last very long. You could even inscribe it into a mud tablet, as the children did in their schoolrooms. But if there was something that you knew would never change and something that you wanted to keep forever, you would take a tablet of stone and a chisel and a hammer and chisel these unchanging, immutable truths into that tablet. And the Word of God is called the statutes of God, forever settled, carved in stone, so that they never change as our God never changed. The commandments are the commands of the leader, the orders, the marching orders for the Christian. The judgments, how to make judgments, how to add up the sum total of a situation and the circumstances within that situation and reach a judgment within your life. And then last and most often it's called the Word of God. It doesn't take long to recognize that this psalm is talking about the Bible. It teaches us all about the Bible. I want us to look at the first verse in this psalm first, because this is the springboard from which we'll jump into this ocean of psalms. Blessed. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. This is an interesting word, blessed. You know what it means in the Hebrew? Happy or blissful. Blessed people are happy, blissful people. If I were to ask you this morning, are you happy in life? Are you excited about life? Does life hold joy for you? Why is it that we meet so many unhappy people? So many dissatisfied people. Forever changing jobs, changing wives, changing husbands, changing where they live. Just a general unhappiness. Well, you see, they're not in the way, which is another synonym that can be used for the Word of God. And they don't walk in the law of the Lord. But if you do, you're promised happiness. It's pretty interesting. The old Webster's Dictionary of 1828, put together by Daniel Webster, says of this word, "It is the agreeable sensations that spring from the enjoyment of good and a sense of gratitude for life and its prospects." My young friends, this is how God intends for His people to live, with a sense of gratitude for life and the prospects of our life. That's a pretty interesting thought for us. Where can we find this happiness? Well, the Scripture tells us clearly that it's here for all of us if we'll simply walk in the law of the Lord. If we'll follow the rules He's given us in this book. This word, law, in this first verse means to direct or to guide. Its etymology teaches us that it means if we follow God's rules for conduct. If we live our lives according to the rules that God has laid out for us in His holy word, we'll be blessed, and in being blessed, we'll be happy. That's where happiness is. So I've entitled this message this morning, "The Secret to Securing Satisfaction in Life." Someone said, "Why would you entitle it a secret?" It must be a secret. So many people are unhappy. If it were generally known, everyone would be happy because they would be following the rules of this book. They would be following the directions that God has so clearly given us. This message began to formulate in my mind many years ago, actually about 13 years ago, as a group of people were sitting around talking about life in general. And you know how philosophies, when men get together and they're talking about their philosophies and directions of life. And one man asked a really powerful question. He said, "What evidence do we find in modern scientific research that would give us any validity in and confidence in the Bible? The Bible is an ancient book." That's a very good question. What evidence? Scientific evidence. You see, we're modern people. We live in the age of science. We've discovered so many things in our lifetime. The computer and Aviation has come along in just the last 100 years. And modern medicine, with all of its great miracles and things we can do, like looking inside of the human body with CAT scans and MRIs. And we have gained so much knowledge in genetic structure over the years. Why in the world should we live our lives based on an ancient book that covers 6,000 years of man's history, and the last words were penned in it over 1,950 years ago? Why should we listen to that book? It's ancient. It's old. And I think this question's often been asked. Why should we pay attention to the Bible? You know, I turned that question around and asked another question to that man. I said, which other ancient book in all the world, especially those claiming to be holy, could stand the scrutiny of such a question? Well, immediately he said, no, there's no book that will stand the scrutiny of that question. No book written thousands of years ago that will stand up to modern science. No other book, but I think the Bible will. If you look back at the holy books of the Eastern religions, which are the oldest books, you find some really comical things. Legends and eras that are really too childish for consideration. And even though the Bible itself is not a scientific textbook, when it comes to matters of science, the Bible is always correct, 100% of the time. And nobody's ever disproved it. Well, to answer this original question, there is much evidence in modern science to give us confidence in the validity of the Bible. Conversely, there is no evidence. Now hear this, young people. There is no evidence in modern science which can discredit the validity of Scripture. We as Christians can challenge modern science to try to discredit the Bible. As a matter of fact, the path of history is strewn with the lives of men who have tried to destroy the Scripture and tried to burn it and hide it and throw it away. Guess what? It's still here. They're not. You can't disprove this book. I want us to look at a few evidences, just a few this morning, because frankly, there are thousands of them. It depends on how you look at it and your mindset when you approach the Word of God. I want us, first of all, to see what an ancient book says about heavenly bodies. This psalm is teaching us about the Word of God and is telling us, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way or make his way clear? By following the Word of God. So if we're going to follow the Word of God, let's take a close look at it. And let's take a close look at it in light of modern science and see if it can stand the scrutiny of science. I like to turn that around and say science has a hard time standing the scrutiny of the Bible because science has been wrong most of its life. There are things we know and there are things we can prove, but there are also many things that science has had to correct over the years because they were wrong about it. When this ancient book speaks on the heavenly bodies, astronomy, our universe as a whole, the science of astronomy was started in Greece by Hipparchus. He cataloged 1,080 stars. He worked very hard between the years of 161 B.C. and 126 B.C. And you know what he said? This great man of astronomy, the discoverer of the heavenly bodies, he said there are 1,080 stars out there. Isn't that amazing? Isn't he intelligent? And he actually gave this 1,080 stars names. Well, this count of stars was held as scientifically true for a little more than 300 years. And then Ptolemy came and put forth his famous planetary theory in Alexandria, Egypt, in 139 A.D. And he said, no, there's more than that. There is 4,000 or 5,000 stars out there in this universe. My young friends, it was not till Galileo invented the telescope in the 17th century that people began to suspect that the count of stars by science was somewhat off. It seemed to appear that there really may be more than 4,000 stars out there in the universe. Matter of fact, 4,000 fell woefully short, because indeed they said there may be millions of stars scattered throughout space. I'm going to tell you something. An estimate that there are millions of stars out there is just about as silly as an estimate that there's 1,080. Millions fall far short of how many's out there. Well, let me tell you about modern science. Let's get up into my lifetime. The International Society of Astronomers met in Sweden in 1970, and they came up with this remarkable discovery of modern science. Here's what they said. The correct number of stars is absolutely beyond calculation. What an amazing discovery of modern science. We can't count the stars. There's too many of them. But what did the ancient books say that had been here thousands and thousands of years before this? Genesis 15:5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heavens, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. He's talking to Abraham. Can you number the stars? You can't. And then Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 33:22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured. Wait, Jeremiah, you wrote 700 years before Christ, and you made an amazing statement that there's so many heavenly bodies out there, man can't possibly count them. I thought these scientists discovered that in 1970. And here you are saying it 700 years before Christ, almost 3,000 years earlier. How smart does that make men? How intelligent are we really when we look at what this book says? In the earliest accounts found about 2000 B.C., men of learning and science came out with a theory 2,000 years before Christ. They were trying to discover how this world was supported. And so in 2000 B.C., here's the actual writing of the support of the earth. It is supported on the backs of great elephants standing on the shell of a great turtle, which is swimming in the waters of a great sea. That was modern science 2,000 years before Christ. I want you to envision this. The world is supported on the backs of great elephants standing on the shell of great turtles swimming in a great sea. That was modern science 2,000 years before Christ. Well, over 1,000 years later, the Greek scholars came along, 1,000 B.C., and they had a meeting talking about the science of the earth and the earth planet out there in the universe. And here's what they said. It is absolute foolishness that the earth is supported on the backs of great elephants standing on a giant turtle swimming in a big ocean. That is stupid. Actually, the earth is supported on the shoulders of Atlas, one of the gods. Oh, well, aren't you glad modern science is catching up? Aren't you glad they're so intelligent? Well, it was hundreds and hundreds of years later before that myth was disposed of. But now, if you'd like to go back 2,000 years before Christ, in the book of Job, chapter 26 and verse 7, you read an interesting little verse. God stretches out the north over the emptiness of space and hangeth the earth upon nothing. That was written before the turtle theory. That was written before the Greek god Atlas picked the world up on his shoulders. God said he hangs it out there on nothing. And you know, our astronauts proved that in my lifetime when they went into their first orbit around the earth and they said, there's no strings here. It is just hanging here. Well, God had already said that. What about this book? Can we depend on it? Can we depend on it in the light of modern science? Can we build our lives on it? Could it be that the statements about finding happiness come from following the principles of this book, just like God said it did through David and through many other writers thousands of years ago? Pretty interesting. Of course, during the time that these two theories of how the earth is hanging there in space were written, there was another important theory that the world was flat. And you have to be careful when you get on the ocean and sail out in a ship, because if you happen to get to the edge, you will fall over the side. So don't wander too far out into the ocean. Nobody knows where the edge of the earth is and where you might fall off the earth. That's interesting. Because 712 years before Christ, over 2,100 years ago in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, the Bible says, it is God that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The word circle in the Hebrew, round like a ball. You say, well, how do you know that was written in 713? Because the book of Isaiah was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Qumran Caves and dated by carbon-14 dating method. So, 2,100 years. Here's Columbus who sailed out and found out, guess what? The world is not flat. What an amazing discovery in 1492. Well, all he had to do is read the Bible. 700 years earlier than that, God said it's round. Young people, why is it that we will set this book aside and we will run to modern science and we will try to find truth in modern science when the truth has always been in the Bible? It always has been there. It always will be there. This book will always exist. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them He set a tabernacle for the sun. That's the Bible speaking. Well, let me tell you something else interesting about this vast universe that has stars in it that are too many for man to number, and is so large we can't grasp the size of it. This giant universe is all created, and all matter within this universe is created by atoms. Well, what is an atom? That's a little bitty invisible unit which makes up all matter. Everything you touch and see and feel, including the whole universe. How big is an atom? Well, if you could take each atom off the head of a straight pin and convert each atom to a grain of sand, you could take that sand and make a beach 100 feet wide and 3 feet deep from the tip of Maine to the southern tip of Key West, Florida. That's how big an atom is. Ain't that little? Well, there's one stars out there in our universe called Epsilon Argi that is so large, if you hollowed it out and you took one Earth and dropped one Earth in every second to this hollowed star, it would take 888 million years to fill it up. Now, I'm trying to give you an idea of what big is. That's just one star. But even that one star is made by atoms that are so small you can't see them. Does that blow your mind? Well, you see, a guy came up with an atom theory. He really began to think about it in about 1790. Long about 1809, he started saying, I believe that solid matter is made of things you can't see and you can't feel. And great scientists laughed at him and they said, this is silly. Albert Einstein, an IQ of more than 200, a man that lived during my lifetime, a man who had the theory of warp space and the theory of relativity, one of the brightest minds that ever lived. You know what Albert Einstein said in 1944? He said, I can't grasp this atom theory. How is it that material things are made out of immaterial things? How can that be possible? One of the brightest minds that ever lived couldn't figure it out. Well, let's see what an ancient book says. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds or the planets were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What? 1935 years ago, the Apostle Paul said, the things we see and feel and touch are made of things we don't see. What are we going to do? Now we got to go back and get that Nobel Prize and take it back from modern science and carry it back to Paul and give it to him. Because almost 2,000 years earlier, he stated the atom theory in the Bible. Well, let's move on. That's just a few little things the ancient book says about the heavenly bodies. What does the ancient book say about our human body? Modern medical science. Boy, that's what we get excited about. That's what we read about. That's what we spend our money on. Modern medical science. But it might surprise you to find out that the first president of the United States, George Washington, died in 1799. He died at the hands of physicians practicing modern medicine in 1799. He had a bad cold which had settled in his chest and caused bronchitis. And modern medicine decided that inflammation and bacteria was in the blood, so they had started their procedures of bloodletting. So our first president was bled. They cut his veins and let the blood run out to get the disease out of his body. Hey, that's the president of the United States they did that to. Modern medicine in his day killed him. He died. Well, what did ancient books say? In 1461 B.C., 3,260 years before George Washington died, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I sure wish George Washington's doctors had read that, and I bet George wishes they'd have read it too. Because his life was in his blood and they let it out. They drained it. Medical science was so smart in the 1800s that they began to wear masks to stop diseases. And in all the operating rooms and in all the major hospitals, they began to understand that diseases were contagious and they'd put masks over their face. They should have read the old book. They should have read the ancient book. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, 3,500 years before modern medicine started wearing masks, the scripture says, "He shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" Speaking of dealing with and treating lepers, put a mask on. 3,500 years later, some great genius of modern medical science said, when dealing with contagious diseases, put a mask on. And we thought, boy, isn't he smart. Well, we had a great scientific breakthrough in 1944. Deoxyribonucleic acid, DNA. What a discovery. Genetic structure. The molecular basis for heredity. The human gene was discovered in 1911. By 1947, we had a basic, narrow understanding of the genetic structure of a human being. And then we began to talk about passing inherited characteristics. And then we went on in 1962 to discover the double helix, the molecular model of the DNA chain, which carried all the inherited characteristics of mankind. You know what modern science has done with genetics? They've gone back and made this absolutely amazing discovery, young people. They've discovered that the whole race of mankind, the whole world, came from one couple. Isn't that amazing? It only took us 6,000 years to find it out. I like the ancient book. It had already told us that. New textbooks written on genetics every 6 months. Just a little over a year and a half ago, the gene system was completely mapped. One of the most amazing discoveries in scientific history. Nobel Prizes flying in every direction for the wisdom of men. All they had to do is read Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, in God's book, all my members were written when there was none of them, and in continuance fashioned when there was yet none of them." In continuance, a double helix DNA chain of inherited characteristics. The Bible simply told us and gave us a glimpse of how God created mankind way back in Psalm 139. And we think we just figured it out today? You look at modern science, and when I was in school, and I hate to tell you how long ago, you won't believe it, 1958. We had an old professor in radiology. His hands looked like leather and many of his fingers were missing. And as he would warn us about the dangers of accumulated radiation, he'd hold his hands up and say, "We didn't know the dangers of radiation. Radiation poisoning." And I worked with the very earliest models of the X-ray and fluoroscope, and it literally ate his fingers off his hands. That's in my lifetime when I was in school. Also, we had an old professor that everybody kind of thought was a nut, named Dr. Heller. Penicillin and broad spectrum antibiotics came into use in 1947, young people. I know that seems like ancient history to you, but it's not that long ago to me. And this old professor used to stand up in class and say, "Boys, broad spectrum antibiotics are going to be the death of us. We give these drugs like penicillin. We don't diagnose anymore. We don't isolate the culprit and the bacteria any longer. And all we're doing is killing enough bacteria for the symptoms to go away. But the spore bacteria becomes resistant to antibiotics. And he said, you will live long enough to see some of the common diseases we're treating today be untreatable because these diseases have made themselves immune to our antibiotics because of misuse of those antibiotics. And we all laughed at this old professor. And every time I read the newspaper and hear that another strain of pneumonia and some modern drug doesn't touch it, and every time I see how ineffective antibiotics are becoming and how strong they're becoming and how no longer can we treat many of the diseases that we were treating 10 and 15 years ago, I often, when I'm quietly reading these things in the newspapers, whisper down in my spirit, Dr. Heller, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I called you a nut. You really knew what you were talking about. We're not really as smart as we think we are. And lastly, my young friends, an ancient book speaks on human behavior. This talks directly about us and how we behave and how we act. Dr. H.M. Adler, professor of psychiatry at Hahnemann Medical College, made this statement just a few years ago. Guilt is central to human existence. It runs amok inside of people. It literally paralyzes us, making us totally unable to function as human beings. One of the greatest problems with mankind, according to Dr. H.M. Adler, is this thing we call guilt, which so tears up the human mind and creates so many problems for us. The noted British psychoanalyst Dr. Ernest Jones made this statement. I want you to listen to this. This is modern medicine talking about human behavior. The troubles from which the world suffers at present can be largely traced to the manifold attempts to deal with an inner sense of guiltiness. Therefore, any contribution that will illuminate this particular problem would be of greatest value to mankind. When we can rid the world of its guilt, we can make them well. Well, Dr. Jones, we've got something that does that. We've got that cure, and we've had that cure for thousands of years. And that cure is very plainly described in this ancient book. Guilt causes most men to believe that they have responsibility for their thoughts and actions. Do you know what modern psychiatry is doing about this? Here's their statement. We have to convince people that there's really nothing wrong. Whatever pleases you and whatever suits you is all right. The only way modern psychology and psychiatry knows to deal with guilt is to convince people that there's nothing wrong in life. Whatever you want to do is all right. And yet, this thing of conscience which dwells inside of every man keeps convicting men of his failure. And guilt runs amok among mankind. What does an ancient book say? 2,000 years ago. So every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Romans 14:12. What does an ancient book say? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All mankind has failed. No man is perfect. We all deal with our humanity. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Yes, Dr. Adler, you're right. The whole world does feel a sense of guilt, and guilt is a great problem. And when man learns to deal with his guilt, he'll be well emotionally. But we have the cure in the pages of an ancient book. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the prescription. There's the answer. It's in the book. And it's a terrible shame that most men will die and enter into judgment before they recognize it's true. It's real. Just as all of these other things I've mentioned to you, and hundreds of more I could have mentioned to you, to prove this book is always, always right. Well, what do we do about it? Here's what the Bible says of itself. John chapter 20 and verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in believing in His name, ye might have life everlasting. How simple. So simple that men stumble over the simplicity of it. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Our hope's in this book, and the God of this book, and Jesus Christ in this book are inseparable. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was manifest and became flesh and dwelt among men, but men received Him not. Same problem's always been here, my friends. This book has always been true. It always turns us in the right direction. Well, Solomon summed it up for us in the little book of Ecclesiastes, in the 12th chapter and the 13th verse, when he said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I like what Solomon said. It's very true. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Have an awesome respect for God that created all of this, and God that wrote the book, and God that has given to us our salvation free if we only believe the truth of this book. No scientist has ever been able to disprove one thing in the pages of this book throughout all the time of history. And yet, over and over and over again, this book either documents science or proves science to be wrong, as it did for thousands of years. Which way will you go? How will you live your life? Are you one of those men who does not understand human behavior and know that you have a carnal nature that fights against God? And yet God will provide you salvation free if you only believe. And God will give you forgiveness through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only perfect man that ever lived or ever will live on the face of this earth. Our sins can be forgiven if we but have the courage to confess them and turn our backs on them. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Do you want to be happy? Blissfully happy? Walk in the law of the Lord. And you'll find happiness. And then the truth of this whole book, the secret to securing satisfaction in life, will be yours. Would you stand, please? Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for preserving the pages of this wonderful book for us, with its thousands and thousands and thousands of simple truths that we need to read and accept and depend on thee for understanding. How tragic it is, Father, that men go through their whole lives living with guilt because they don't understand that you are ready, willing, and able to take all the guilt from us, to save us to the uttermost, and to cleanse us, and to give us joy and happiness in this life. Lord, what we're looking for is right at our fingertips, happiness and satisfaction in this life. Dear Father, deal with our hearts this morning with these simple truths from this ancient but current book. Help us to make application to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.